Good morning. Man, I hadn't said that from here in a long time, right? Now, I got to give a little preface here. If you're like new to Hub City, like this is your first Sunday, thanks for coming. I'm so glad you're here. My name's Jonathan. I'm the pastor. But I have been on sabbatical for the past 3 months. And so the only crowd I've talked in front of in the past 3 months was a bunch of Haitian pastors a few weeks ago. And I got to do that through an interpreter. So it really doesn't matter, you know. You don't have to really say anything worthwhile because you have pause in between the time you say something, you know, and a break. So this could just be rambling this morning. So I just apologize ahead of time. And Jamie asked me this morning if I was a little nervous, and I am nervous. So you might, I'm a little shaky this morning, but I'm so glad to see you guys. And where's Brandon? Where'd he go? Yeah, thanks for the hug comment. I appreciate that. Okay. I said, God help me hug people today. So I was... That was no lie. That was a prayer. I had to do that. But man, I'm so glad to see you. It's good to be back with our Hub City Church family. We visited a few different churches over the sabbatical, and we missed our church family. We really did. And so it's good to be back. But here's the question: what do you say after you've been gone for 3 months? Right? I mean. I'm like, man, I haven't even prepared it. It's Monday, and I'm like, I've been thinking about what I should say, and I didn't know what I should say. So what do you say after you've been gone for 3 months? Well, the first thing I want to say is thank you. You know? I want to say thank you to you guys because you have not only just kept Hub City afloat, you've really moved Hub City forward over the past summer. Movies in the Park has gone great. We had, you know, Mike and Brandon and Randy and all of our leadership kind of stepped up and carried things forward. I hear you got chairs donated, you know. I mean, that's pretty awesome. Lots of things happened. Lisa took care of the office. I mean, I just feel like things went great without me, so I'm just going to resign. No, I'm just kidding. But Larry, I mean, Daryl's going to hit me with his cane, but welcome back. I just want to say thank you for all you did this summer to kind of move forward. For those of you who stepped up, I've heard a lot of good stories so far, but it's good to be back. But you know, when I think about the past three months were the first time since 1993 when I had zero ministry responsibility. First time since 1993 where I had zero ministry responsibility, where all I had to focus on was being a follower of Jesus and being a husband and being a dad. And it was great to just be able to let go of that responsibility. Actually, my mother-in-law, some of you know my mother-in-law, who illegally posted some of the pictures from our sabbatical on Facebook, and we had to tell her to stop. But she's like, I can't believe you haven't contacted anybody from Hub City while you're away. And I'm like, well, I'm either trusting God to take care of it or to mess it up, you know? So, and you guys really follow God, and I just really am grateful for that. But really, for the past 3 months, I got to focus on other things. I got to just be a follower of Jesus without the ministry responsibility. I got to just be a husband and a dad. And I love that I get to pastor. Specifically, I love that I get to pastor this church family. I would not want to pastor another church family, especially after visiting some other churches over the summer. But what the past few months reminded me of is that I'm more than a pastor. I'm much more than a pastor. My identity isn't pastor. My identity is a follower of Jesus, which on a side note, we're gonna talk about this in a minute, but your identity isn't your job. It isn't your career. It isn't your title or whatever that is. Your identity, especially if you call yourself a Christian, is something deeper than that. It rests and resides in Jesus and who he is and in being a follower of Jesus, but we'll get to that in a minute. But some of you are kind of wondering what we did over the past 3 months. So I took 1,752 pictures, so we're just gonna show you all of them. Just kidding. Actually, I have done that to some people, and they get tired after about 30. But I did want to kind of take you through a journey of what we did over the past, some of what we did over the past three months. Kind of the main focus of the past 3 months for us as a family was to create some shared experiences. And the highlight of our shared experiences, some of you know we got a grant, and we were able to do some things financially because we got some money. But the highlight of that was that we got to spend a month in Europe. Now, I'm going to show you, you can put the, I'm just going, hey, Clay and Sarah, it's good to see you guys. And said, hey to you. I'm just going to wave my hand whenever you put the, but so we spent a month in Europe living out of backpacks. We each took a backpack. And some of you are like, I know, your mouth just dropped open. How in the world did you do that for Matt? We washed a lot and we wore the same clothes over and over. So if you look at our pictures, we're all wearing the same clothes. It's like we're there for a day, you know? But we spent a month living out of backpacks. While we were over there, we saw a ton of great artwork. Change to the next one, ton of great artwork. You know, just some great famous statues while we were there. It was a lot of fun. We actually saw some bones that were made into art, which is really cool. Went to this place called the Capuchin Crypt. There's this group of monks, this is in Rome, group of monks called the Capuchin Monks, and one of the things they do is their fellow brothers, when they die, they take their bones and they make them into art. That's odd, yes, but I thought that would be a great use for our basement downstairs. You know? But it was really, really pretty interesting and odd and kind of gross to see that. But we had interesting toilet experiences while we were in Europe. This is a toilet that's actually on top of St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican. When we climbed the stairs all the way up to the dome, 8,372 stairs all the way up to the dome. And this is your treat when you're coming back down. You get to use this toilet, which is not conducive to number two. Let's just acknowledge that right now. Some of you are sitting there going, how do you do that, you know? I can show you later, but we did our part while we were in Europe to restore famous landmarks, you know, tried to push the Leaning Tower of Pisa back up. Everybody, anybody ever been to Leaning Tower of Pisa? The whole field is filled with people like this. Like, you have thousands of people standing out going like this, you know? It's like so odd and funny at the same time, but we were just those people. We did the same thing. We ate a lot of great food, and we ate some odd and strange food. This is cuttlefish with squid ink. My middle son, Matthew, is extremely adventurous, and we watched some videos before we went, and this is one of the uniquely Venetian dishes. In Venice, they sell a lot of squid ink at the market and eat cuttlefish with squid ink, and so it was on the menu, and we're like, we ate it. So Matthew and I, we shared that, and the awesome thing about that is when you're done eating, your mouth is black, totally black. It's like, I mean, really, it's really not bad, a little fishy, but that was fun. Another thing we did was, one of the highlights for my kids was we went paragliding in the Alps. That is that we had a parachute on our back and we jumped off of a mountain and floated down 2,800 feet to the Valley of Lauterbrunnen, which quite possibly was the dumbest and scariest thing I've ever done in my entire life. No, I did not love it. No. My family loved it. My guide kept telling me to let go of the rope because I was cutting off circulation in my hands and was going to cause us to crash. But I'd never do that again. But I got a video of Liz, and she's coming in from it. I got a great video of her, and she's got this big smile on her face, you know, and I come in, and I'm like just shaking because it was so, so scary. Here's the deal. You know, in Europe, they don't make you sign release forms or anything. In America, you know, you go get coffee and you almost have to sign your life away to buy a cup of coffee, you know, in case you spill it on yourselves. They didn't make us pay before we went because they wanted us to make it down to the ground alive, which was I was grateful for. But you don't have to sign anything. It's just awesome, you know. But I didn't die. But that was a lot of fun. Cool experience. We did, one of the moving things that we did was we took our kids to Dachau concentration camp, which is right outside of Munich. Which was a very somber experience. I don't know if you've ever been to a concentration camp. If you ever get an opportunity, you should do that. What's interesting about Dachau is Dachau was where many of the pastors who resisted Hitler were imprisoned. Actually, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was about to be shipped there when they decided they would hang him before he was shipped there at the end of the war. One of the barracks was dedicated to resisting pastors, which is interesting. But you know, actually visiting this, you know, we had that whole deal in Charlottesville here a few weeks ago where some crazy white supremacists did some crazy stuff. This is a reminder to me that those of us who call ourselves Christians, that kind of thinking, white supremacy thinking, racial, any kind of racial supremacy thinking is in complete opposition to what Scripture teaches us, right? And I just think we need to remind ourselves of that we're all made in the image of God. And there's a statue or a plaque on the wall of Dachau that says, never again, never again. And we should remember that here in America as well, I think. But that was a moving thing. Another moving thing for me is I got to take my family to where I grew up. I was talking to Betty this morning. She didn't know this. I spent 6 years growing up in Germany. And you can put up the next one, Clay. I actually lived on the third floor right up there. The far bedroom on the third floor on that side was my bedroom. But we got to go back to what I consider my hometown. And I got to show them not only where I lived, we got to eat at restaurants that I grew up eating at. Got to show them my high school and my middle school, which are no longer American high schools and middle schools, but it was really cool to be able to do that, for them to be able to experience some of that. That was a lot of fun for us. Another thing we did was we got to spend the night in a castle on the Rhine River. You see that castle up on the hill? It's a youth hostel, which is really cool, except for the fact that when you're spending the night there, there are like 8,000 12 to 14-year-olds spending the night there with you. And just imagine for a minute how that is. Sharing bathrooms with them, it's lots of fun. Huh? What's that?
Which was worse, that or the
Actually, the paragliding was way worse than that. Yeah. The worst part of this is carrying your backpack luggage up all the 380 stairs, literally 380 stairs up to the side of the mountain, when it was the hottest it's been in Europe in decades while we were there, and there's no air conditioning. So that was awesome. But reminded me of Haiti. We ate a lot of macaroons while we were in Paris. We also ate a lot of gelato, but I didn't get very many pictures of that. We also were able to spend some time in Florida and saw just an amazing sunset off the coast of Florida. Shared that with our two youngest sons. But that's some of the stuff that we did as a family. If you want to see the rest of our pictures, I'd love to show them to you, you know. But I think that's probably enough of family pictures. But I was able not only to do things as a family, as some of you know, I had some intentional time to do some stuff by myself. And one of the things was I spent 4 days in a silence and solitude retreat at Mepkin Abbey. Some of you have been asking about that. We have a picture out of my room in Mepkin Abbey that I'll show you. And Val was asking me about that experience, and so was Brandon. It's a beautiful place if you ever have an opportunity. It's in Monk's Corner, South Carolina, which is if you drive to the middle of nowhere and then you drive 30 more miles, you get there, okay? Literally, it's in the middle of nowhere, but it's on the Cooper River. It's really, really beautiful. But Brandon was like, what was it like to be there? So I tried to think about what it was it like to do this silence and solitude retreat. And all I can say is that it was weird. And it was different. Monks are weird people. Okay, I'll just tell you that. They were a little bit odd and strange. I'm glad I could do it. It was awesome being in a beautiful place for 4 days. But my main takeaway from 4 days of silence and solitude is I already have a lot of silence and solitude in my life that I've developed, the habit of incorporating in my life on a regular basis. But I just want to encourage you, if you don't ever have any time where you have time for silence and solitude in your life, I want to encourage you to look this place up online and to carve out a weekend and to go. And it'll be a challenge for you, but I think you should do it. Everybody should do it at some time in their life just for the experience of hanging out with monks and going through their rituals and stuff for a little bit. It was a little odd, but I encourage that. I read a lot of great books this summer. I just had time to do that. That's some of them that I read. I can recommend some books if you want me to. I spent a week, 3 weeks ago in Haiti training Haitian pastors. You guys know for the past 3 years I've gone over to Alex's house, to the orphanage that we support, and 65 pastors came in. You can put the next one up there. 65 pastors came in to be trained. I led a small group of about 9 or 10 pastors. And one of the things, 3 weeks ago this Sunday, I hiked up to the village of Yellow. If you don't know this, our church not only supports this orphanage there, but we have a village in Haiti that we're helping educate the children in this village in Haiti. And I was able to go speak to that church in the village, and the kids were really excited to see a white person. And not only that, Pastor Job, who's the pastor of that church, was so glad that we're there. And I have to share a story about Pastor Job. After I spoke, Pastor Job got up and he was telling his congregation that this is the guy, he's pointing at me, and I'm being translated, my translator, Gano's translating for me, this is the guy whose church that we pray for all the time. Now just think about that for a minute. We think we're the ones that should be praying for them, and they're praying for us all the time. So I want you to know that this morning, actually, what time is it right now? 11:02. They just finished service. Their service starts at 9. They just finished. They prayed for us this morning. Isn't that pretty cool? That's pretty awesome. I just thought that was really cool. But But that's just a few things I did kind of alone by myself. But none of that would have been possible without the gift of time that you gave me. So I just want to say thank you for that gift of time. This really was the summer of a lifetime for my family and I. Great experiences, and we just have such great memories. But the question that I'm trying to figure out now is, you know, now that summer's over, what now, right? And what's next? What's next? Well, to figure out what now, I want to take you back to something that Mike gave me before I went on sabbatical. Mike gave me this book before I went on sabbatical. It's called Reset. And he said, I think this will be helpful for you before you go. You know, you should read this. And so I did. Fantastic book. Don't you think everybody in the church should read this book, Mike? It's a really good book. The little byline, small title, says Living a Grace-Paced Life in a Burnout Culture. Because we do live in a burnout culture. Some of you feel like that already, and it's only day, you only had 2 days of school, you know, that your kids are back in school. My goal starting off the summer was to reset. And I thought at the beginning of the summer that I needed to reset, like with some rest and just to be refilled with the Holy Spirit and to kind of renew my faith a little bit. But as the summer went on, I realized that that's not what I needed. As the summer went on, I realized I needed something a little bit deeper. I needed a reset of what I think are the two biggest questions of life. And I want you to write these questions down because I want you to kind of struggle with some of these questions this week. First question is, who am I? And the second question is, why am I here? Who am I and why am I here? I think those are the most important questions that we could ask ourselves. And the most important answers that we need to figure out. And if you look at those two questions, the first one, who am I, is a question of identity, right? Second one, why am I here, is a question of purpose. Identity and purpose. Who am I? What's my identity? And why am I here? What's my purpose? All of us need to answer those questions. We all need to know who we are. We all need to figure out why we're here. And as the summer progressed, I realized that I needed a reset in my identity. Who am I? And I needed a reset in my purpose. Why am I here? Now, like I told you already, my time away from being a pastor was very much needed for me because it reminded me that who am I is not a pastor. That's just what I get to do to serve God. But who am I is I'm a follower of Jesus. My identity is not in being a pastor or whether Hub City does well or does poorly or anything related to what I do. My identity is in Jesus. And being away from being a pastor reminded me of that. I needed that. I needed that reminder that I am his child, that I am his follower. And you know, that really should be at the root of all of our identities if we're followers of Jesus, right? That we are first and foremost Christ followers, that we are his children. We aren't just his creation, but if we're followers of Jesus, he has adopted us into his family and we are his children. That is our identity, first and foremost, over and above everything else. I needed a reminder of that. And honestly, that was easy for me to be reminded of because as far back as I can remember, I told you I took my family to Ludwigsburg. I remember one of the things we walked by was the old middle school that I went to middle school. And I remember that walking in the playground. I still wasn't a playground, it's like a basketball court. When I was in sixth grade, just by myself, praying and talking to God. That's where God really taught me how to pray. And he reminded me my identity was in him there. That's where that started to cement and form for me. So that was pretty easy, answering the question of identity. But the question of purpose, why am I here? I really kind of struggled with that all summer. Why am I here? And I know that as a Christian, you know, I'm here to glorify God and I'm here to make disciples. Yeah. But personally, like what's my purpose? Why am I here? Like, have you ever taken some time just to kind of turn the radio off and put your phone and all electronic devices down and just ask yourself, what's my purpose? Why am I here? And this summer, I kind of spent some time thinking through that and talking with Liz through some of that. And as I was thinking through that and just trying to figure that out, God reminded me of a passage of scripture that I've read thousands of times. You've probably read thousands of times or even heard it. Even if you're not a Christian, you've probably heard one of these verses before, probably misquoted, but you've heard it. But it was a little phrase in the middle of this section of scripture that just jumped out at me, where God kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, this is why you're here. I want to read it to you. It's found in Romans 8, verse 28. Verse 28 is the one that always gets misquoted, but I'll read it to you how it's actually in the Bible. Paul's writing, he says, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. We love that, right? That's a great verse, right? And then we get to the verse that people kill each other over. No lie, people have died over misinterpretations or taking this verse too far. But for those God foreknew, he also predestined. That's the word people have killed each other over. We're not going to do that today. But for those God foreknew, thank you. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. I read that, and one phrase on the page just jumped out at me. It's the phrase, conformed to the image of the Son. I want you to think about that phrase for just a minute. What that's talking about is that God is working to make those of us who are followers of Jesus more and more and more and more like Jesus. Now let that sink in for just a minute. That is that God is working in your life and my life to make you into such a person where you think more like Jesus and where you act more like Jesus and where you behave more like Jesus and where your character is more like Jesus' character. He's conforming you into the image of the Son so that when people look at you, they mistake you for Jesus, like they think they're looking at Jesus. That's what he's doing. He's conforming us into the image of the Son. Sometimes we use the word Christ-like. He's making us more Christ-like. He's making us more like Christ. In fact, that's what the early church in the city of Antioch was accused of. They, if you remember from Acts, Christians were first called Christians in Antioch, and it wasn't a positive thing, like it was a derogatory word, like people were cutting them down, saying, oh, you little Christ, you Christians, you look so much like Jesus. They were making fun of them because they look so much like Jesus. They were being conformed to the image of the Son. And Paul tells us in Romans 8 that God is working to conform us, who call ourselves Christians, into the image of the Son. That is, he's orchestrating events and experiences. He has you where you're working. He has you in your school. He has the people in your life to shape you and to make you more and more like his Son. That's just this amazing thing. And when God reminded me of this verse, you know, it's like a light went on. This really has always been my desire. I've prayed for as long as I can remember, God, make me more and more like Jesus. Now, I know, we all know, if you know me, I've got a long way to go, and I think all of us would admit we have a long way to go. But that's his goal for me, and that's his goal for you, right? To conform us to the image of the Son, to make us more like Jesus. I want that. My passion, my desire is to be made more and more like Jesus. Then let me tell you, that has nothing to do with being a pastor. Really, has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with what God wants to do in me, conform me to the image of the Son. And that was so freeing for me. But here's why it was so important, because that thing, being conformed to the image of the Son, is really not just what I want for me. This is really why I got into ministry in the first place. Like, do you know why I'm a pastor? It's not because I don't mind standing up and talking in front of people. That's cool, you know. I could do away with working with people sometimes, you know. If you work with people, you know that feeling, right? I mean, I could have that sometimes, get rid of that sometimes. That's not the reason why I'm a pastor. The reason why I went into ministry in the first place is I want to help people, specifically you, be conformed to the image of the Son. I want the people who are in your circle of influence, in your life, to one day look at you and say, oh, you just remind me of Jesus. Like, I was reading the Gospels, and you did some of the same things that Jesus did. And man, you just reminded me of him. What are you, like, trying to be like a little Jesus, you know? I want people to say that about you. That's why I got into this whole pastor thing in the first place. That's my desire for you and for me, is to be conformed into the image of the Son. But not only that, I think that's why I'm here, but I think there's another part of being conformed to the image of the Son that I got to talk about as I was thinking through this and what I was going to share. I think a lot of times when we think of being made more and more like Jesus, we think of having the character of Jesus, which is true. We think of acting like Jesus, which is true. We think of kind of treating people the way Jesus treated people. That's true. But there's another part to being conformed to the image of the Son that we don't always talk about, and that's the whole idea of having the mission of Jesus. Like joining Jesus in what he's doing in the world. I was reading this just yesterday in my quiet time, in John chapter 5, Jesus says this, this crazy thing. He says, because he's Jesus, you wouldn't think he would say this, but he says, the Son can do nothing by himself. Now remember, we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but it says the Son can do nothing by himself. This is Jesus talking. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because what the Father does, the Son also does. See, what Jesus does is what he sees the Father already doing. Now just think about that for a minute. We have a God, our Heavenly Father, who is already doing things right now in our world. And we, as followers of Jesus, if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to develop the habit of learning to recognize where it is that he's working, to recognize the work of the Father. Why? So that we can join him there. That's what it means to be on the mission of Jesus. See, I think God is at work all around us, but most of the time we miss it. Like, we don't see it because we're not looking. And I think if we're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus, we need to develop the habit of being able to recognize where God is at work. And all of this together really clarified that question of purpose for me. Why am I here? Why am I here? Well, I'm here to be conformed to the image of the Son and to be able to recognize where God is working around me, to see where he's working around me so I can join him there. And I want to help you with that. That's my goal in that. And so you would think that after realizing that over the last 3 months that I'd be done resetting, I'd be ready to go, but I'm not done because I don't think we're done together. I kind of have a goal for us over the next few months, that we would reset as a church family what we're about, that we would reset our identities, and that our identities would stop being in what we do or other secondary things, that our identities would rest in Jesus and who he is and who he says that we are, and that we would just dive right into why we're here, to be conformed to the image of the Son, and part of that being to recognize where God is at work and join him there. And so I want to invite you for the next few weeks on a journey to reset. We're going to go on a journey together to figure out how to do this. But to kind of start us, or kind of finish up, I want to take you back to what I think was the most moving thing I did all summer. As I told you, we went to Europe for a month. The first place we went to was Rome. And on our last day in Rome, we took a bike tour. It was a 30-mile bike tour starting in the center of Rome out the Appian Way. If you know anything about the Appian Way is the oldest highway, superhighway in the world. It's 350 miles long. It was built in 312 BC. That's 312 years before Christ. And it was made of these giant cobblestones. I don't know how they made it, but it's this really cool road. But we took this bike tour out the Appian Way. I think I have some pictures. We started off in the driving past the Colosseum. We drove out past the walls of Rome. Those are the city walls of Rome. It's fun to take pictures while you're riding a bike and not crash as well. It's a lot of fun. It was just this beautiful wide. We drove out and saw the ancient Roman aqueducts. I think we have a picture of that too, which is really, really cool to see these giant aqueducts. Some of them are still functional. Can you imagine? These things were built 2,000 years ago, and some of them are still bringing water to Rome that they drink. Like, it's clean. It's pretty cool there. But it was just this beautiful, beautiful ride. But on the way out to this place, to these aqueducts, we stopped by the catacombs. Now, the catacombs that we stopped by were these four-floor underground tombs where thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians were buried. Well, the reason they were buried there is because in ancient Rome, you couldn't bury a dead person inside the city limits, so they had to bury people outside the city limits. And all the rich people, they had money to bury people above ground. If you had money, you buried somebody above ground. And so the Appian Way is just lined with all of these tombs where rich people were buried. They've all been stripped of all their marble and decorations now, but the Christians didn't have any money, and so they were buried underground. And there's this massive catacomb that's half square mile. Can you just imagine? It's four layers down, or four floors down under the ground, with all of these tombs that have been raided throughout the years. There's very few bones in there anymore because people are weird. They probably made those capuchin crypt things with some of the bones. I don't know. But it was just this really, really cool thing. But what was so moving about this tour tour was that our guide was this short little guy from Africa, this little black guy from Africa, who was just so passionate about Jesus that he used the entire tour to try and convince everybody who was on the tour to become a follower of Jesus by the time the tour ended. I mean, he was so excited, but he would tell us these stories of Christians who were buried there. There's all these popes that are buried there. But then he told us stories of these people who were buried there because they were martyred for being a Christian. And there are a lot of people who were buried there who died because they were followers of Jesus. They were killed by Roman emperors, and they buried them underground there in this tomb. But as he was telling these stories, I'm like holding back sobs. We're underground, you know, and I'm about to cry. We get out from the tour, and you can ask my kids. I couldn't talk for 30 minutes after the tour. I was so moved by these stories of these Christians who had given their life because they were followers of Jesus. But here's what I realized. These martyrs, they didn't die because they believed in Jesus. You realize that? They didn't die because they believed in Jesus. They died because their allegiance was to Jesus instead of Caesar. They wouldn't bow down to Caesar. Why? Because they served a greater king, and their allegiance was to Jesus, and their identity wasn't in being Roman. They were all Roman citizens. Their identity was in Jesus. And as a result of that, and as a result of them being willing to put that first and to join God in what he was doing in Rome at that time, many of them lost their lives. It cost them their lives, and they had the honor of being buried underground, and it was just moving to me. And not that I want to be a martyr, and I don't want you to be a martyr. Well, maybe some of you I'd like for you to be martyrs, but I've only been back a little while, so we'll see how that goes. But I do want us to have the same goal as those Christians had. Those Christians had the goal of being conformed to the image of Christ and joining God in what he was doing in the world. And some of them lost their lives because of that. And so the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about how we might reset our lives so that we can get there. So that over the next few weeks, we are conformed more and more and more to the image of the Son, and so that we can start to recognize where God is at work all around us and join him in that. So as we kind of move in that direction, I've got an assignment for you. Here's your homework. I just want you to say a prayer to God every day of the next few weeks. Simple prayer. First, God, make me more like Jesus. God, make me more like Jesus. Along with that prayer, God might point out some things in your life where you're not like Jesus. So that may be a little uncomfortable. I'll warn you, it's kind of a dangerous prayer. But God, make me more like Jesus. And then pray, God, teach me to see where you're working so that I can join you, and give me the courage to join you there. So let's do that together. I'm gonna pray for us. God, I thank you for this church family. It's so good to, as the pastor, to be loved and cared for by this church. And I'm so grateful for every person who's a part of this family. My desire for me and for them is that you would work in our lives over the next few weeks and the rest of our lives, really, to conform us to the image of the Son, that you would make us more and more and more like Jesus. And then, Lord, not only would you do that, but would you help us to develop the habit of figuring out where you're working, to see, because I believe you're working all around us, God, and we miss it so often. But Lord, help us to recognize where you're working and give us the courage to join you there. I'm excited to see what you're gonna do in our lives and through our lives over the next kind of few months, this fall season. Would you be glorified in it all? We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.